Chapter 8 is where we are tonight, and I know, I'm very aware, that Brother Chris just preached in Acts chapter number 8, and I preached about 2 weeks before Brother Chris did in Acts chapter number 8, and now we're studying the book of Acts, and we're in Acts chapter number 8, and so the Lord wants us to get something from Acts chapter number 8. We're there, and great passage. I love Sunday nights. I said it last week. Can I say it again? For those that are missing Sunday nights, they are missing the book of Acts. They're missing the early church. And I encourage them to come back, not for numbers' sake, because I don't even care if we count. I just think it's so exciting to hear where our church began and what does God want for us in a church today. And we have been walking down through Acts chapter number, all of the book of Acts. We've saw when Jesus Christ ascended. We said, He said unto them, "You shall be witnesses unto me, unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." He said to them, we saw that the momentum in the church is amazing. It started with 3,000 got saved. I mean, there was 3,000 got saved. Amazing day. And then later 5,000 got saved. And that's, the momentum is not necessarily in the numbers. Let me be careful about that. The momentum is not just the numbers. The momentum is the spirit of the people. I mean, this early church is excited about the things of the Lord. They're sharing the gospel with boldness, filled with the Holy Spirit. They're seeing people saved. They're discipling people. They're fellowshipping. They're sacrificially giving. There's all of these elements going on in the church, and God is adding to the church. God sees the spirit of this church, and God is adding to the church, and there is a momentum going on. But on the other side of things, Satan also sees that. And Satan is trying to stop it. He started with the threatenings, you may remember. But Peter and them just continued to preach. So then he moved from there, and we had Ananias and Sapphira drop dead after one of their times of gathering money. And all of a sudden now Satan's using that sin within the church. Maybe that is stirred up. That stops many of churches today. But the church learned the lesson from that, and they dealt with it. And so now that didn't work. And so then it got to from threatenings to the apostles were beaten. They were not only threatened, but they were beaten in the next chapter there. But they said, "We got to obey God rather than man." They kept preaching, and the momentum continues. And the word that keeps coming up in our studies, the word multiplied. God continued to multiply. There was a multitude of people, and it kept happening. Well, then there was another problem in Acts chapter number 6 within the church. Remember, all of a sudden there started to rise a murmuring. These widows were murmuring against these widows, and these people concerning their widows were murmuring about these people and concerning their widows. And all of a sudden, the great unity that had been in the church in the book of Acts is being threatened because of a ministry that they felt was being neglected. The apostles very wisely said, "Listen, we cannot leave the preaching and the preparation and the praying to do that." Not saying it was below them, but they said, "We can't. We've got to look out from within the church. Seven men that are able to take care of this issue." And they looked out men, they had their qualifications for them, and they sought out those men. And one of them, the last week we saw highlighted, was this man Stephen, and what a man he was. Last week we quickly went through, I say quickly, I didn't spend reading verse by verse through chapter number 7, but I gave an overview of his message to the people as he was taking. Remember, he was debating with them in the synagogues, not because he was one of those guys. And there's these guys, a lot of times they come out of Bible college or they're in Bible college, and we're going to give them something they could debate about today too, and here in just a little bit. But they love to debate. I mean, they're trying to find an argument. They're trying to find a fight. That's not Stephen. Stephen was just a guy that was preaching the gospel, and when he went to the synagogue, they wanted to dispute against him. But they could not go against the wisdom that he had. He knew his Bible. He knew what he believed in. And so they set up these false witnesses. You remember they took him, and Stephen gets taken down, and he preaches his message. And when he got to the end of it, he said, "You are stiff-necked." I mean, he let them have it at the very end and full of love. And they picked up stones and began to kill Stephen. And Stephen looked up to heaven. Did he look up in heaven in bitterness and anger? He looked up and said, "Father, forgive them." And do you remember what he saw? My favorite part of the whole message. When he looked up to heaven, I read all those passages where it says Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's seated. I listed about 5 or 6 verses that tell us that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. But on this moment, when Stephen looked up into heaven, he saw Jesus, it says, standing at the right hand of the Father. And Stephen said, "Father, forgive them." And on that day, he was killed. But now, I got to stop. Because when I finished last week, I took my coat off at one point and I threw it on Ellie and I said there was a young man there. Now, young man, when I threw it on Ellie, immediately our minds go to, well, he must have been like 6 years old, but actually he's probably in his early 20s. He was a young Pharisee. And this young man's name was Saul at the time, and he was a young man that was, it says in chapter number 8 where we are today, verse 1, and Saul was consenting, or he was in approval, he was on the side of to his death. He was on the side of those that were killing Stephen. As a matter of fact, he held their coats so that they could do the job. He was a young Pharisee watching these experienced Pharisees and these experienced men take care of Stephen. And he watched that. And in the moment, we're going to watch as it's going to explode in his life in a negative way. But you already know the end of the story in Saul's life. This is also going to have a great impact in his life in the future. And let me just make a quick little point before I get into the text. There are some things that you may do and you think, this is having absolutely no impact. We look at Stephen's life. Last week I preached on Judas in the morning, a guy who wasted his life. And I preached on Stephen in the evening, a guy who it seems like his life was a waste. But Stephen's life was far from a waste because he impacted many people, but at least that young man named Saul, who is later going to be so influential in the early church. We have no idea how our lives affect those other people that are around us. We have children scattered all throughout this church. We have no idea how our lives impact their life. And so, with that being in mind, let's jump into chapter number 8 today. And let's. I'd love to finish chapter 8. There's really three scenes in it that I want us to talk about. Some of it I'll go a little faster than others, but I want us to try to get through chapter 8. But let's dive into it. It starts off with this man Saul. The one who was holding the coats is now, it says at the same time, chapter 8, I'll start at the beginning. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now let me just stop right there. Because throughout this whole series, I have been highlighting to you the threatenings. I've highlighted to you the trouble in the church. I've highlighted to you now the beatings. Then I highlighted more trouble in the church. And now look at what the church has gotten to. The church has gotten to the place where it's described as great persecution against the church. Everything with Stephen's death has amped up. And this has led and fueled a persecution against the church. And notice what it says, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of, and notice this new phrase, Judea and Samaria. When you see those two words, does it remind you of a verse in the book of Acts? It should remind you, if you remember, Acts 1:8, where he says, and ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. Does it stop right there? But for so far, of 7 chapters, that's all they've done. So far, for 7 chapters, they've stayed in Jerusalem. The church has grown and grown and grown and grown, but that's all that they've done. But that's not what Jesus said to do alone. He says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Check. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Check. Both in Jerusalem. Check. And they stop right there. But it says, in Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost part of the world. But the problem is they were staying put in Jerusalem and they weren't moving. And now some suggest, and I tend to side with them a little bit, that God was going to use this great persecution to get them to obey what God had said to do. They were staying content in Jerusalem with this big church, and God was saying, listen, we've got to spread out. And so the great persecution comes, and so they begin to scatter into Judea and into Samaria. It says, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, it's interesting. They said, let me tell you a little bit about Saul. He made havoc of the church. It means he was destroying, he was devastating the church. It says, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Can you think about this guy? I mean, he was like the scary guy, the villain of the early church at this point. Imagine all of a sudden you're in your house, you're staying in your house, and you have to beware unless this man Saul comes, and all of a sudden you hear he's coming, and he comes in through your door, and he grabs you. The word that's used there has got the idea of dragging you to prison. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that we have freedom to worship here today and freedom to preach, and I don't have to worry about anybody dragging me out of here. I got this black eye, though, and I could always say, well, it's because they were trying to stop me from preaching, but I'm going to keep on preaching. That's not what it is at all. Jason thinks my wife did it, and I said, no, it would have two black eyes if she did it. It ain't because of that. But you know what? We have a freedom today. But this was a scary time in that early church because Saul was so emboldened by what he had seen and by the teachings he had, and he actually thought he was doing God's service by taking these Christians and ripping them out of their homes and throwing them into prison. And now this, what the Bible calls great persecution, was happening to the early church, but it was causing the gospel to spread. Now watch, keep all that in mind, because there are some phrases I've underlined while I'm studying this that I found interesting, because it says in verse number 4, therefore, okay, so that word therefore reminds us of what I just told you. There is some great persecution. So put yourself in that place. What if your home was threatened tonight, that when you get home, you may be in trouble for going to church, and you're worried when you head home, did anybody see me meet? Did anybody see us come out of that church? Because we could be thrown into prison. We don't think that way in our culture. Over where Jeremy just came from, over the Middle East, there's some that would fear that. I don't know where exactly he was, but there's some that fear being a Christian. We don't understand that in our culture today. But look at verse 4. Because I don't know, verse 4 amazes me. Therefore they were scattered abroad. I understand that. I would want to leave too. But here's what they did. And went everywhere preaching the word. You couldn't shut these guys up. They didn't stop. They went everywhere they were. They left. They said, we got to leave our homes. We can't stay here. They're going to kill us. They're persecuting us. They're throwing us in prison. So we're going to leave. But we're not going to leave and be quiet. We're going to leave and we're going to go and tell more people about Jesus Christ. And so they left there, and instead of going, you know, I lost my house, I can't be with family, and all moaning over all of the trials that they're going through, they said, hey, we're just going to go over here and we're going to start preaching over here. Nobody's going to stop us. I think sometimes we as Christians, and I'm trying to figure out how I want to say this. There's one word I can't get out of my mind, so I'll say it. But sometimes we can just be wimps. You know what I mean? One little thing goes wrong, and we say, well, I'm just done. You know, obviously that person doesn't want to be saved. Or, you know, obviously the gospel's not the same as it is back then. And we can't, well, hold on a second. These people were being drug out of their house. They had to uproot from home in Jerusalem and leave and go to Judea and Samaria. And they're still preaching the gospel. And watch what else happens. Let me just jump to verse 8 for a second. Look at verse 8 for a second. And there was great joy in that city. These people just lost everything. And now one of them, Philip, it talks about, I'm going to go back and read it. He goes into this city and he's preaching the gospel still. He's not discouraged. He's not quitting. And now there's great joy. Yes, there's great joy in the new ones that just got saved, but there's some ones that had to up and leave everything, and there's just a joy about them. Why? Because they had the great persecution, yes, but they responded in a way that says, God, I'm still going to keep my eyes on you. God, I'm still going to obey you no matter the trial. And now there's a great joy in their heart. So back up verse 5. Then Philip went down into the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. By the way, there's really nothing else to preach. If he would have tried to preach anything else, it would have went in vain. You would not have seen what we're going to read about the rest of this time. But Philip left. He went down and to the Samaria, one of the places that was told in Acts 1:8 we ought to get to. And now the persecution has led him to that place. And he begins to preach Jesus Christ. He just simply preaches what he'd witnessed. He said, you know what? Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again victorious over sin and death. And he that they hung on the cross was the Messiah. And he's alive. And he can save you. He can change your life. And you know what? The city, look at what happened. Verse number 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, and hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and them that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Do you know what? God gave him a power as he was preaching. God even allowed him to do some miracles back then, which he did in the book of Acts to authenticate what was going on. And people believed. And so there's a correlation real quick. He preached Christ, people took heed and believed. And you know what happens still today? If we preach Christ, people will still be saved. There's power in preaching the gospel. Just think about what I just said earlier, because I don't know if it registered with all of you what I said, all right? 17 ladies accepted Christ as their Savior over the last 3 days. That's a pretty good thing. What was preached? Christ. And 17 ladies that were in prison. And I know we would say, well, yeah, but they're in prison. They deserve to be there. Yes, they do, but they also deserve the gospel. And they received Christ, and they're saved. Well, yeah, but that's jailhouse salvation. Some of them will go back, and maybe they will. I don't know. But they still need the gospel, and they still need priests too. And 17 of those ladies accepted Christ as their Savior. I don't even remember how many ladies came up afterwards and said, either to me or to Brother Wardlow, they said, thank you so much for coming, and thank you for preaching the gospel. My friend got saved, or I got saved. See, you can't have them come forward in that type of service. So afterwards, we had to lead them in a prayer. Then afterwards, we said, come up to us when you shake your hand, say, I prayed that prayer, and sign up for a thing. And you know what? Those ladies come up, shake your hand, and said, I was one of those ones that prayed your prayer. And it's actually pretty neat when you're leading them in prayer. Like normally, when I'm leading you in a prayer, I just say, all right, you repeat after me silently, and I lead you in a prayer if it's in a group this size, and we just pray quietly. When you do it with those ladies in the jail, you know what? You just start, he warned me of this. He said, all right, now, dear Jesus, and all of a sudden, oh, you hear seven ladies. Dear Jesus, they're just praying out loud, not ashamed of anything. Receiving Christ, because why? Preaching Christ still works. And so back then he preaches Christ in the middle of the persecution, and people were being saved. There was great joy in the city. And then the Bible stops and gives us a second scene. It's narrowing in on this situation with this man Simon. And here's what I said. You get some Bible college students really arguing over this. Was Simon really saved or was he really not saved? Here's what I'm going to tell you. I have my opinion. And I'll tell you if you want to know on your way out the door, and you can tell me your opinion, but it doesn't matter, all right? But let me just tell you, I'll give you my opinion at the door if you want, but let's read the story. Look at verse number 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was a great one. So his motive was really about himself. Did you notice that? It was giving out that himself was some great one. So he had this motive. He was into witchcraft and sorcery and all these different things. But ultimately his motive was selfishness. It was all about him. Well, then something happened, verse 10, to whom they all gave heed from the least unto the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. They all looked really up to this guy. Verse 11, and to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching, now notice Philip's motive, the things concerning the kingdom of God. This wasn't about Philip, he's preaching Christ. Anybody that wants to preach or teach something that lifts themselves up to a place above Christ, there's something wrong with that. A teaching that we become gods, there's something wrong with that. But Philip is preaching the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. It says, and they were baptized both men and women. So, I mean, he's preaching the gospel. People are being saved. A lot like what happened in Jerusalem is happening now in Samaria. People are being saved. Verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. So some of you right now are going to say, hey, pastor, it's pretty obvious whether he was saved or not. It says right there. Well, the debate comes in later, all right? So watch. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, when the apostles there at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So you picture these apostles, they're hearing reports. I don't know how they have messengers to go back and forth, but they're hearing, boy, down in Samaria, Philip's got a great work going. People are being saved, and they're excited. And wouldn't we be excited if we heard people are being saved in another church and things are growing? And so they said, hey, let's send Peter and John down there. Let's see what's going on. Boy, Philip's got something going on down there, so he sent him down there. And it says in verse number, I always lose my spot when I walk away. Why do I do that? And look at verse number 15. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Let me explain that real quick, just a quick second. You're going to see a few times in the book of Acts where it says that later they received the Holy Ghost. Someone prayed for them, they received the Holy Ghost. Now, you know, in our church, I've taught it many times. Today, the Bible says that we receive the Spirit of God when we're saved. It says, if you have not the Spirit, he's none of his, in Romans 8. The book of Acts is a transitional book. And in that transitional book, there are times when things will be done that we don't necessarily see today in the transition. Why the transition? And I say this often, but in the book of Acts, you're going to hear me say it. They didn't understand the concept of church then. They didn't understand the concept of an indwelling, permanent Holy Spirit. And so this was often done, like some of these miracles, to authenticate the work of the apostles, to authenticate the gospel, to authenticate the church. And so this was another one of those cases where now the Spirit of God, they pray, they receive the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that here's where the problem comes for Simon. Here's his problem. And when he saw that the laying of the apostles' hands on the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So here's a guy, whether you believe he just got saved, he's a young believer, so he's immature, or someone else, he comes and he says, "Hey, I noticed what you did there. You laid hands on these guys and it changed their life. Let me give you some money and give me that ability. I want to do that too." Because here's a guy that's lived, his whole life has been dealt in deceiving and witchcraft and sorcery. And so he's deceived the people to thinking he was a god. And so now he sees this and, man, Philip's getting attention and everybody's getting attention. He says, "Hey, let me give you a little bit of money. How do you do that?" And all that made him mad. I mean, notice what happened. In verse number 19, He said to them, "Give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee." Peter's not a guy that mixed words too much, by the way. You remember that. You got to keep that in mind when you're making your decision. You can tell me at the door whether you think Simon was saved or not. You got to keep this in mind that Peter gets pretty frustrated pretty quick. And so he says this. He says, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps that the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which thou hast spoken come unto me." I mean, Peter just lets him have it. You know, he comes up and he says, "Hey man, let me give you a little bit of money. You give me that ability." And he says, "Listen, you need to repent. You're full of bitterness." He just let him have it. He said, whoa, just pray for me, okay, Peter? Just pray for me that none of that stuff happens. He's like, "Wow, I didn't expect that." And so there, all of this is going on. The Lord stops and gives us a little look into that, into this chapter. In verse number 25, and then we'll get to familiar parts, it says, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages and Samaritans." So what do we got so far? So far, to recap, we've got this. There's great persecution now in the church. Boy, there's persecution. They are now not only just taking the apostles when they preach in the synagogue and threatening them and putting them before council, they're dragging regular Christians in out of their homes and throwing them in prison, setting them before the council. I mean, it's getting crazy. And then so they spread out, and we hear about this Philip doing an amazing work in Samaria. And now God's going to change everything. And now all of a sudden God's going to say, "Philip..." If I call him Peter, by the way, because I'm preaching on Peter a lot, just forgive me. He says, "Philip, it's time to leave." Can you imagine that? Now, you know, we as preachers, we don't really have any say on whether we stay here or not. You say, "I know it because I can vote you out." Okay, yeah, I know that. I know. But you know, God is the one that calls us here, and God's the one that calls us to leave. And if the Lord wanted me to leave, He would tell me it's time to leave and it's time for me to go. Thankfully, He hasn't done that. I hope to stay here as long as I can breathe. That's my prayer. And Philip, when he gets to Samaria and he's preaching, he's seeing people saved. He's probably thinking, "Man, this is a great spot. God is blessing. The power of God's on me. I'm seeing these people saved. And this is wonderful. And I'm just content to stay here in Samaria and serve the Lord and do whatever He needs me to do." And all of a sudden, God's going to change everything. And doesn't He do that in our lives sometimes? He just changes everything. Kind of like when you're a youth pastor for 8.5 years. Things are going great. You've got a house, an all right church family. Some of them follow me down here. I'm just kidding. And all of a sudden, God says, "I want you to go to southern Indiana, next to Kentucky." That was the scary part. But I want you to leave. You know, God changes everything at times. Notice what God did. Starting in verse number 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." So he sent him away, didn't tell him exactly where he's going to go. He said, "I want you to get up and go to the south." So the only thing worse, see, at least when God called us out of Michigan, He said, "I want you to go to Madison." To Philip, He says, "Hey, rise, go towards the south, towards the way of Gaza." Okay, great, God, where do you want me to go? He didn't say that, but I know I would have. Where exactly do you want me to go, God? Just head south. Okay, great, I'm heading south. Now, You know, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to plug in the GPS here, God? Just head south. Okay, good. Wonderful. Any idea destination? I'm kind of a person who likes details here, God. Can you give me the details of where I'm headed? Just head south. God's changing him, uprooting him. And so he heads towards the south, and notice what takes place. And you're familiar with this story. He says, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. My problem, church, I love Sunday nights because I can just stop. My problem is I want to talk about every little phrase in this, all right? And so we got to get out of here in the next 15 minutes. And you've already heard this preached on twice, but I cannot stop without saying something. Look at that, verse 27, I just read over it like it was nothing. And it convicted me, so I had to stop. All right, look at verse 27. And he arose and went. When I read that, it's like the Holy Spirit said, well, why don't you stop there for a second? I wanted to keep going, but think of how big that is. You're Philip, you're in Jerusalem. God is doing amazing work, but persecution stops. So you uproot, and you go to Samaria. You go to Samaria, and you're doing a great work, and amazing things are going on. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes and says, leave again. And he didn't do anything that I just said up there a minute ago in my illustration that I would have done. It says, and he arose, and he went. He just obeyed the Holy Spirit. It's exactly what he did. The safest thing for you or me to do is not to try to have all the details and all the facts and everything laid out in our life. The safest thing for you and I to do is to know God, to know God's Word, and when the Spirit of God moves, we just obey. Even if we don't know the destination, even if we don't know the purpose, even if we don't know the outcome, just trust God. We say, oh, I trust God, until God asks us to do something that seems extreme to us, that seems out of our comfort zone. It's easy to trust God within our comfort zone, isn't it? Okay, God, you want me to go to church today? I'll set the alarm early. All right. You want me to get up a few hours early for Sunday school? God, I'll trust you. You're going to a safe environment. It's easy. But when God asks us to do something that's out of our comfort zone, is it going to be as casual as verse 27 starts? And he arose and went. It's pretty simple. But that's a lot deeper than what it sounds. And he rose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasure, had come to Jerusalem, watch this, for to worship. So he had come to Jerusalem seeking worship. He was seeking to worship God. He didn't know. He didn't fully understand. And some believe he was coming there seeking out the truth about God. He wanted to worship. He was worshiping in some way. And so he goes there and he's coming back and he's reading the scripture. And verse number 28 says, was returning and sitting on his chariot, read Isaiah, which is Isaiah the prophet. Now watch this. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, so whatever happens next, you better obey. Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Here is the reason why God was moving Philip. For one person. One person. I mean, there's all kinds of souls being saved in Samaria, but God says, there's one person that needs it, and he's heading down south towards Gaza. And I need somebody to go. Who's going to go? Now, he didn't tell Philip that. Matter of fact, if God would have came to me, if I was Philip and God would have came to Philip and said, hey, I need you to leave. And the reason I'm going to have you to leave is because there's a guy on the way down and the guy, he's not saved and he's searching and I'm going to send you. Do you know what? Even some of us in here would be like, okay, God, I'm going to do it because man, now I see that he needs to be saved and I'm going to go and this is a noble thing. This is a good spiritual thing, so I'm going to go. Philip didn't have the advantage of knowing all of that. All Philip knew is God said, go. He said, okay, I'll go. And as he obeyed, God showed him an opportunity of this man, and he's sitting there reading Isaiah, didn't understand it. And he asked him, he says in verse number 30, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. Now here's a guy and he's searching. Man, how does one really get to heaven? What is the truth about this? What is the truth about this Jesus everybody's talking about? Was he really the Messiah? Did he really rise again? All these questions are going on in his mind. He came to Jerusalem to worship and he's struggling with all of this. And Philip asks him just a simple question, initiates a conversation. He goes, do you understand what you're reading there? And he goes, how can I? And since let somebody show me. I wonder how many people in Madison are thinking that very same thing. How do I really know the truth unless somebody show me? There were 17 ladies sitting in prison, had no idea the truth until somebody showed them this week. There's so many more people around us. And a lot more than we think are like this Ethiopian eunuch that are really interested in spiritual things. We look at our society and we see the wickedness of it, and it is. The schools are different today. it is a different society, but there are still a lot of people like this man that are searching for the truth, that are open. The fields are white, all ready to harvest, but the labors are few. And I'm thankful there was a laborer named Philip one day that said, you know what? I'll go. I'll obey. I don't know where I'm going, but I'll obey. And he headed on down. And as he saw this man, the Spirit said, go. That's the one. And he went and he obeyed. He asked the question. The man said, I don't know. And it tells the scripture that he was in. And he read it in verse number 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this? It's like he's been reading this. And he says, just who is it? Who is he talking about? And he answered, of himself or of some other man. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, what's the next word? Jesus. That's what makes a difference. And so he just began to preach to him about Jesus. And the Bible kind of leaves off a blank spot there. It doesn't tell us all that he said. And the Bible doesn't give you the whole dialogue of back and forth. Okay, now Philip said this, and now the Ethiopian asked this, and then Philip said this, and then the Ethiopian says, it doesn't give us all that, it just says he preached Jesus. So do you know what he preached? He said this, Jesus is the one that the Old Testament, our prophets told us the Messiah would come. That was the Jesus. That Jesus you heard about when you were in Jerusalem, that was the Messiah. And he died, and I was with him, and he was buried, and he rose again, and Peter told us about that. He said it. Peter told us, he said this was going to happen. And Peter preached, and thousands got saved. And Jesus, when they went to the tomb, he wasn't there. He was alive, and he was gone. And Peter was there when he ascended back to heaven. I mean, Philip just began, I believe, to unload on him all about Jesus. And then it says, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see here the water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I love this passage right here too. It helps clear up another confusion that I always try to clear up in this community. So now they're walking, they're having this talk about Jesus, and they're having the back and forth dialogue, and they see this water, and the eunuch stops and says, hey, what about this? See this water? What's keeping me from being baptized? Why can't I just go down there and be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Believe what? Well, if you know the context of what I just said, he's saying, if you believe that Jesus Christ is whom I just said he was, he is the Messiah, he is God, he is the one who died for your sins, he's the one who was buried, he's the one who rose again. If you believe all that, that means you're saved, then yeah, you can be baptized. It says, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you like that answer? I think that was a pretty good answer. He's saying, you know what? I believe. And at that moment, he placed his faith in everything that he had just read and everything that he just heard about. He was probably reading from Isaiah 53 and 54 there. And Philip just preached that message one-on-one. It wasn't the hundreds there that maybe he saw in Samaria. It was one-on-one. And that man believed. And it says, then they went both down into the water. He wasn't sprinkled. He went into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now verse 39 and 40 I'm going to finish with, but I'm going to share this last thought. I want you to see that I underlined in my Bible. Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and went down both in the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. So Philip's all of a sudden gone. That would be a pretty amazing sight. Imagine what if I'm baptizing somebody up here in the tank one day, I go, name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and I come up all of a sudden, I'm out of here, I'm gone. I'm over at the pines already, I beat you there. Or I'm somewhere, I'm just gone. I mean, amazing scene, he's gone. But notice what catches me. That is the miracle of amazing part, but what always catches me is something we lose because of that. It says, the eunuch saw him no more. But this is the part that I underline in my Bible because it catches me. And he went on his way, rejoicing. Here's a guy that was coming back from Jerusalem, heading back to his job, confused. I just went to Jerusalem to worship, and he's coming back and he's searching the scriptures, and he doesn't understand. And he's confused. And you know when you're confused about something, doesn't it frustrate you? You ever been in a conversation with your spouse and they're saying something and it's not clicking and you're not registering, and you're asking, huh? And then they're saying it again, you're going, what? I don't. And then you're getting frustrated for answering it, and I'm getting frustrated because I don't understand it. And there's confusion, and confusion brings frustration. Maybe you guys are perfect. Nobody else does that, all right. But confusion brings frustration. And here's this guy, he's been frustrated, he's been confused and everything. But now it says at the end of this verse, after the miracle, Philip's gone, yes, great, neat, miracle. But notice this man, he's left behind, and here's what it says. And he went on his way rejoicing. Now he's going to go back to Ethiopia and he's got joy in his heart. Now his life's been changed. Now he was confused, but now he's got hope. Now he's got the confidence of heaven. He's rejoicing. And Philip was found in Azotus and passing through and preaching in the cities, and he came to Caesarea. But there's one man here whose life was totally changed. And he's rejoicing now. We don't hear anything more about him. Who knows where he went? Who knows the ministry he had? I know absolutely nothing about this guy. But there was somebody who knew him, and his name was God the Father. And he, through the Spirit of God, told Philip, "Philip, it's time for you to go again." Philip was an obedient servant that said, "Where do you want me to go?" And he told him the direction, and he went in obedience, and God directed him to one individual. And that one individual got saved. And that one individual left rejoicing. Say, "Pastor Brett, why spend a whole time in this chapter?" Because there are individuals around us every day that the Spirit of God wants to say, "It's that person. Talk with them." And I like to do this often. Let me combine this morning's message with tonight. What was this morning's message? The commandment in that Jesus gives, a new commandment, he says, love one another. "By this shall men know, you shall know you're my disciples, love one another." You know what? If I have that love towards others, it's going to open the door for me then to share the gospel with them when the Spirit of God says, "That person, go." You say, now you could say this at the end of the message, "Well, that was Philip, though. He was a preacher." I would say to you, that is the command for every single one of us in here. Well, I know we've got some preachers in here. We got Brother Tinko. I forgot to say something about them in the offertory, and they're missionaries, and they're here with us again. Thankful for that. But you know what? It's not their responsibility alone. Brother Chris and his wife Sarah is here, and Brother Chris is a preacher. But you know what? It's not Brother Chris's responsibility alone. And I know I'm a pastor. It's not my responsibility alone. I'm looking into the people. It's our responsibility. Every one of us. And every one of us need to respond as the Holy Spirit says go. And every one of us need to approach every day saying, "God, is there someone today you want me to talk to? God, is there some way that you want me to show love towards this person so that I may be able to talk with them sometime and share the gospel with them?" Because when it's all said and done, and we get to heaven one day, and we look face to face with Jesus, all that's going to matter is, have I done my best for Jesus? That's all that's going to matter. Have I shared the gospel with him? Because if, and I don't know if we can, but if we can see the great white throne judgment, it's really not going to matter anything else. If we see a neighbor or a coworker die and go to hell, or condemned at the great white throne judgment, if we can see that, I don't know if we can. None of these other little things are going to matter. I was talking to a preacher today, and he said, I was talking to the Rock of Ages ministry. He said, "You know, some places I go, I'm a little nervous." He said, because I have my bright purple shirt on. He said, "I have to wear my white shirt because I don't know if I'm going to get thrown out of a place if I have a colored shirt on. So I wear my white shirt." And he said, "Some places I can't go because I have facial hair and they won't allow facial hair." And listen, I mean, if people have their different standards, that's fine. What I'm saying is, you know what? There's not a single person that's going to care about a single thing of that when they look Jesus Christ in the eyes. And when people are dying and on their way to hell. But then there's the rest of us. We don't even think about that. We don't even listen. When the Spirit says, go and join yourself, we're not there because it's not a priority to us. But this chapter, I think the priority is, listen, the church is under great persecution. And we're going to leave it here. It's in a great persecution. And Saul is ripping people out of their homes. Saul is throwing them into prison. But there's still some people that have great joy in their hearts. And they're still telling people about Christ. And no matter what you face in your life, don't let it keep you from sharing the gospel. But let it only motivate you and open up avenues to share the gospel with even more people. Allow your trials of your life to become opportunities to share the gospel. That's what's going to make a difference. And that's what this early church was doing. Let's bow our heads for a second and close our eyes. I want you to think about that. How are you doing? I mean, really, you hear me preach on witnessing quite a bit. I preach on it a lot. I'm just going through the book of Acts, and that's where it's at. But really, you know in your heart, I'm not into grading for you. This is not a teacher. But if you had to grade your own paper, and the question was this, have you been a witness to people? what grade would you get? If you had to grade your own, would you say, you know what, I think, Pastor, I'd give myself an A. I've been trying to be a witness to people. I'm sensitive. When the Spirit of God says move, I at least give a crack. I try to do whatever I can. Wonderful. Great. Let's keep it up. But I found in many times in churches and in my own life, the grade's not an A. For whatever reason, fears or whatever, there's those Ethiopian eunuch type that are searching all around us, but we just go on with our day. Let's pray during this invitation and ask the Lord, God, make me a Philip. Give me that sensitive heart that just knows when the Spirit of God is moving and is obedient without questioning, saying, you know what, I want to talk to that person about Jesus. And when it's all said and done, what's going to matter is, have we shared the gospel with people?